Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read 1 through 16. 1 through 16. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Our Sonship, Unpacking the Spirit of Adoption. The key text again we'll be looking at is verses 14 through 16 to give you a recap of last week's message on Romans chapter 8, 10 through 13. We delved into the transformative power of the Holy Spirit. We explored how the Spirit is in us, and how because of that, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life. The Spirit produces life in us. It has made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but the Spirit quickened us, all those who are in Christ. We know that how the Spirit of Christ dwells within us, how Christ has raised up the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies to be resurrected. We see the dualistic, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Notice in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh. We realize that we are no longer bound or enslaved to sin, but we are under a new debt. We are debtors to God. And we see that those who are in the Spirit, in after the Spirit, in minding the things of the Spirit, desire to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, put to death. This is those who are evident of those who are being a child of God today. This blessed assurance that we will touch on today. Those who are in the Spirit are after the Spirit. And by doing so, their heart and passion is to put sin to death. We saw how these verses reveal the Spirit's work in setting us free from the dominion of sin and death and empowering us to live a life of sonship and freedom in God. We are encouraged to embrace the liberating truth of the walk of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we journey through the book of Romans, we come to a pivotal passage that unveils the depths of God's relationship with his children. And notice, not everybody is his children. Not everybody is a child of God. If you reject Christ today and his will, I assure you, you're not a child of God, but a child of the devil still. My own personal testimony. I was brought up with religion. I believed in God intellectually. I had a mind of God's existence. But my heart wasn't after God. I never had a heart change. I never had a mind really that changed either. I suppressed the truth because I wanted to live selfishly. But when God comes into your life, he gives you a new desire to be after that which you weren't after before. After God, seeking his righteousness, not your own, seeking his will, not your own. May his will be done. One of the reasons why we come to the churches, I remember my former pastor before I come to this church, he used to say this all the time. We don't got to, we get to. It's an honor. It's an honor to be with the people of God in church. This is God's design, not our design. God's design is to be in fellowship with believers and to be edified, the body, and to be working together to come in unity of the faith that we may grow to be more conformed to the likeness of Christ. I ask you where your heart is today. Where's your mind today? Is your life, when people look at you, do they see you as a Christian or do they see you as a person who is not a Christian? They know you not by your profession, but by your fruit. What you're doing doesn't seem like it's very Christian. Or what you're doing, that man is a man of God or that woman is a woman of God. May our hearts be more yielded to God today as a reflection that we have been adopted. In these passages that we're going to look at today, Paul unfolds the Spirit's role in leading us into the depths of God's truth, liberating us from the tyranny of sin and self. We see how the Spirit leads us in our sanctification, guiding us into all truth. We see how the Spirit of God reveals the Father's love, affirming us a status as being his children, empowering us to cry out, Abba, Father, in the midst of suffering. The Spirit of God testifies to our spirit that confirming our adoption as children of God. Here we encounter the Spirit's transformative power, stripping away self-righteousness and replacing it with Christ's glory. Let us embrace this passage with reverence and allowing the Spirit to surgically expose our heart today and align us with the Father's purposes. The Christian life is not merely challenging. It is utterly impossible to live without the divine assistance. Only Jesus Christ has perfectly embodied the essence of what Christianity is. Thus, the only way to authentically live out our faith is through the empowering presence of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. As Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Remember, in our flesh, we were weak to obey the law of God, hence the Spirit of God coming into our life to strengthen us and equip us to live obedient. May we rely on his strength rather than our own feeble attempts to live a life honoring to him. In Romans 8 and 9, the Holy Spirit is designated as the Spirit of Christ, signifying his role in bringing the complete essence of Christ into our lives. In a similar fashion, he is called the Spirit of God in verse 14, because he was sent from God to dwell in us, to comfort us as we serve the Lord in an uncomfortable circumstance. We don't just tell Christ when it's convenient. It's easy to tell Jesus lives. He's risen on your phone. But to go to an unbeliever apart from technology, tell them face to face without Christ, you were to die today, and that's why you need to put your faith in him alone. There's no other way to heaven. Muhammad is not going to save you. Buddha's not going to save you. Christ shares his glory with no other. And we confess this truth before men unashamedly, unapologetically. Christ is the only way to receive eternal life. Amen? It is the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit commissioned by both the Father and the Son that empowers us to live the Christian life. Through his work, we experience the transformative power of God's presence, enabling us to walk according to his will. Remember, you can't on your own. Impossible. You cannot live the Christian life. It is impossible for you. It is that difficult. That it's very impossible. How hard is it to be a Christian? Impossible. How hard is salvation? Impossible. In your own strength, you can't save yourself. That's how hard salvation is. Hence, God the Father commissioning his only begotten Son into the world to be the substitutionary atonement for all whom the Father placed upon the Son before he created the heaven and earth. And we come to this truth by faith. The first point is we are led by the Spirit, sons of God. Paul states in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Powerful. Does away with any lukewarmness. Does away with any easy believism. Here's the evidence of those who are children of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know them by their fruit. Test all spirits to see if they're of God. Not all have the Spirit of Christ. And he who has not the Spirit of Christ, they are none of us. They're none of his. They're not with us. Those who depart from the faith, those who don't continue with us, it's manifested that they were never truly of us, according to Scripture. Notice in the beginning it says the word for in verse 14. For indicates that this verse is an explanation of the previous one. Earlier, Paul instructed us to mortify, or other words, put to death the deeds of the body as we live the Christian life. In verse 13, this means we must crucify our fleshly desires. What does it mean to mortify it? Kill the desires that are hindering you to walk in the Spirit. So crucify it. Take up this cross. Die to self. Crucify this, your sinful habits, rendering them powerless. And in verse 14, Paul's phrase, being led by the Spirit, doesn't primarily refer to the Spirit guiding our daily decisions, like what to eat or what route to take to work. While the Spirit does guide our decisions, the focus here is on being led to overcome sinful habits and desires, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Mortify it! Indicating that this applies to only those who can mortify the deeds of the flesh are believers alone. Only believers alone can be put away the sin. Why? How? Apart from Christ, the unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit. They're under bondage to sin. No matter if they make a profession of faith. Many people in the LGBT make a profession of faith. I've been preaching at sodomite parades throughout the Northeast. And one thing I've come to conclusion, a lot of them say they believe in God. They quote verses completely out of context. And they believe that God justifies their ungodliness. Not uncommon, it's quite common for them to believe in a Christ, a God whose name Jesus, and make it Jesus of their own imagination. It's a false God altogether. A counterfeit Jesus. They want a God that it is conformed to their own likeness. Well, God doesn't judge all people. Who are you to judge me? God accepts me just the way I, as I am. Not the truth. God is not happy with the way you are. He doesn't accept you from the way you are. Hence the message of the gospel first being commissioned with repent. Repent. Turn. Or you will perish. And it begins with an evidence of a changed direction is like your mind's changed. And the evidence of a mind that's changed, you go a different course. Well, all these people are going this way. The majority of people are going the broad way. I don't desire to yoke with unbelievers. I have more things in common with a believer than an unbeliever today. The things of the world. Why would you want to be around people that are swearing all the time? Why would you want to be around people that are fornicating, talking inappropriately? Why would you want to be around people that hate God so much? It should quench your spirit to be in that type of yoke. May our salvation in Christ be one that is set apart from sin in this world, and to do all things for His glory. We are not of the world. We are in the midst of the world, not part of them, not with them, but in this world, in the midst of them, and they are the mission field. So we are in a process of being sanctified, and remember, sanctification begins and it is fully part of salvation. We are justified and sanctified by Christ's blood. It doesn't happen 20 years later. Do you then decide to be Christ's disciple? That's not true. And continuing, something noteworthy is Paul use of as many as, he says, indicating that this applies to all believers who are led by the Spirit. As the indwelling Spirit leads in our journey of growth and transformation, if you are a born-again Christian, this truth then applies to you. And in Romans 8:14, Paul teaches the transformative work of the Spirit of God, who actively leads us towards holiness and godliness. Now, this is important for you to learn, so let me gain your ears. We're not in control. The Spirit is. And He's constantly guiding us. This isn't something we need to pray for. You hear me? This is something you need to pray for. It's a factual reality for all believers. He's already leading. The question is, are we yielding, submitting, and obeying his leadership? This present tense reality means that the Spirit is always at work, every moment, every day, leading us through temptations, trials, and beyond. Our role is to surrender, to follow, trusting in the Spirit's power, guidance toward a life that is increasingly more conformed to the likeness of Christ. Let me say it again. God is always leading us, and we don't need to pray for him to lead us because he is already actively guiding us. It is you who needs to yield to his leadership. And as Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice that it says are led, not need to be led or should be led. This means that the Spirit is leading is a present, ongoing reality for believers. We can trust that he is constantly guiding us towards holiness and godliness, even when we don't feel it or sense it. Our prayer can shift from, Lord, lead me, or lead me, Lord, to help me follow your leading. The Spirit constant leading is not a gentle nudge, but a powerful transformative force that shapes us into the image of Christ. And as we yield to his guidance, we discover that his leading is not just about direction, but about conformity to the Son. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So his leadership leads that way. The Spirit's leading is the means by which we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, the ultimate expression of God's glory. And as we follow his lead, we become living testaments to the power of God's grace. Amen, Larry? Reflecting the character of one who leads us. Now, if you are not being led by the Spirit of God, you are not a child of God. Instead, you belong to a different family. Understand? If you are not being led by the Spirit of God, you then belong to a different family, not the family of Christ. You're not a child of God if you are not led by the Spirit. Instead, you belong to a different family. Think about that. Only those who are part of God's family are led by the Spirit of God. This is an emphatic statement, inclusively referring to all believers, emphasizing that they, and they alone, are guided by the Spirit. The depth of your surrender determines the depths of your transformation. But the depth of your transformation reveals the depth of your identity. If you are not fully surrendered to the Spirit's leading, you are living a lie, a shadow of life you were meant to live. Your identity is rooted in the flesh, not the Spirit. You are pretending to be a child of God, but you are merely a stranger, an imposter, a fake. The Spirit's leading is not just a guiding system, but a revelation of your true self. To ignore his leading is to reject your true identity. your purpose. Surrender is not just a choice, but it's a necessary act. For to live is Christ. To live without the Spirit's leading is to live without Christ. Anything less is a life of pretend, of a life of mere existence. There are only two families in this world. The family of God, born of the Spirit, and the family of the flesh, born of the flesh. You are either a child of God today or a child of the devil. So much can be said. Those who are the children of the devil, the line is clear. To be the son of God is to be born of the divine, to bear the family resemblance, to inherit the Father's glory. To be outside of this family is to be a stranger, an alien, a foreigner to the kingdom of God. The question is not, what is your religion? But then, who is your father? The answer will determine your destiny. Sonship or slavery? Every unbeliever is a slave of sin. I always make this point, is that most people don't see themselves as slaver to sin. In fact, most people are in bondage to the things that they don't recognize as bondage because they love the thing that they're in bondage to do. That's why a lot of professing believers hate the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is against the very thing that they're in bondage to. So they surely don't want to believe in that type of God. One of the reasons why they don't see themselves, homosexuality, to be a sin against God is because the very sin they are acting in is a sin against God. And they're in bondage to it. Their passion and their desire is to do that. And I don't deny that they have a desire to do that. But I believe this. I don't believe one time they all of a sudden they said, today I'm going to feel like I'm going to be gay today. No, I believe they are inclined by according to their desire. Their choice wasn't, I'm choosing this way to be gay, but they were inclined to that because that's their nature. But Christ sets men free. And that's why we preach Christ. We preach the power of the resurrection. When we say Christ arose, it means something. It means deliverance. It means newness of life. And as Christ has been alive and arose, we too have been arose from the deathness of our sins and made alive and quickened in the Spirit, walking a new path. And the world may wonder why you don't walk the same direction as them. It may create hostility in your own family, in your own friends, in your own workplace. I know it has. Man, I can't even tell you it creates hostility in the workplace. It has created, as I share Christ all the time to everybody, and it creates hostility within your own family. I'm sure you have family members who hate your Christian faith and try to gain your ear and say, you're wrong. No. You're suppressing the truth in your unrighteousness, your pride and your self-righteousness is blinding you. May we be guided by the Spirit today. May the Word of God be relevant to us and hide it in our heart and minds today. So, as I stated, there are only two families in this world. Those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. And as I stated, the question is not what is your religion, but who is your father? Right? Who's your father today? Who's your authority today? Who has dominion over you today? So don't be deceived today. For the flesh can masquerade as the Spirit. and the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. Examine yourself, and let the truth pierce your heart. Are you a son of God? Are you still a stranger to the family of grace? Can you understand anything I'm saying? Can you relate with it? Second point, our liberty and our adoption. Powerful, isn't it? Our adoption. We are adopted. That's special. Adoption is a special thing. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 15 continues the train of thought from verse 14, building on the idea that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And exploring the implications of this truth, that we have been freed from the spirit of fear and bondage. And now, because we've been free from that, now we have the Spirit, we are able to cry out to God as our Abba, Father. Because we have received the spirit of adoption. You have not received the spirit of bondage, or in other words, slavery, which implies, before our conversion to Christ, we were helplessly enslaved to sin's dominion, perpetuating a life of self-absorption and self-worship. Sin's tyranny governed our very decisions, fueling the insatiable appetite for self-gratification and rebellion against God's sovereignty. In Romans 8:15, the fear refers to the fear of slavery, of bondage, or coming subpar. Before our conversion to Christ, we were under the tyranny of sin and the law, which instills a fear of condemnation. It instills a fear of judgment, separation from God. I don't want to be separate to God. Remember David cried out to God, restore me. That real fear. Fear of God's holy wrath, because hell is not the absence of God, but hell is the very wrath of God. This fear was rooted in our understanding that we were not meeting God's standards and were deserving of punishment. It led to a life of bondage of sin's power, slavery to our own fleshly desires, fear of God's wrath, and fear of not measuring up. But in Christ, we have received the spirit of adoption, which frees us from this fear. Do you fear when you die you will stand before God? Do you feel like you've been walking the Christian faith? Are you a Christian? Are you afraid to die today? Are you ready to stand before God and say, Lord, I run this race. I've served you with my whole heart. And I'm ready to stand before you. Are you ready? I want you to think about that. We have received the spirit of adoption, which frees us from this fear. And we cry out because we have the spirit of a Father, with confidence, knowing that we are loved, knowing that we are redeemed, that the fear of slavery is replaced with the freedom of sonship. God calls us his own. Verse 15 says we received something. We received the spirit of adoption. Do you truly grasp the depth of your own depravity? This would mean nothing. This means nothing to you if you haven't. You're a child of the devil. This father had no care for you. It's nothing but to make you go against the true God. This father wanted to keep you enchained. wanted to keep you in bondage, wanted to destroy you. Just like a mother who wants to destroy her own child at an abortion clinic. So you see this reality that now you're a child of God, adopted and now finally loved. This is impactful. It should. To me, it means everything. I'm not worthy of being a Christian. I'm not worthy to be delivered. And because you see your own sin, it should, and how much Christ has delivered you from, and it should make you like, Lord, I want to serve you all the days of my life. Help me. Let me be around people that have that attitude. So do you truly grasp the depth of your depravity and understand your former father doesn't love you? You now have a new father that loves you. Are you showing gratitude of what he's done for you by your life? That apart from the Spirit's work, you are unable to cry out to God the Father. That your heart is inclined towards rebellion, not reverence. Yet in his sovereign grace, God has given you the very Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. You have received the Spirit of adoption, not because of your own efforts, but because of his mercy. All humanity is born in bondage to sin, enslaved to its power, and helpless to escape. Our will is held captive, unable to freely choose God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the one greater than sin, came to unlock the chains of slavery and set us free. And he declares in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he liberates us. We remain without his liberation, we remain chained. In sin's grasp, our minds, emotions, and will still be held captive. Only through Jesus Christ redemption can we experience true freedom and our wills restored to serve God with joy and liberty. The Spirit of adoption now. The term adoption appears only in the New Testament, specifically in Paul's epistles, where it's used 5 times, with 3 instances in Romans. This sparse usage is significant. From God's perspective, there are only 2 metaphors for entering into his family. You either are a new birth or adopted. Both uses 2 different types of metaphors. Interesting. The new birth and adoption both convey the same plan of salvation, but with distinct imagery. Through the new birth, you enter God's family as a spiritual infant, growing and maturing in Christ's likeness. But adoption, on the other hand, pictures being welcomed as a beloved child, fully accepted, and inheriting all the privileges of sonship. And as believers, we experience both aspects of salvation, sharing the richness and the depth of our relationship with God. Adoption offers a unique perspective. Through adoption, you enter God's family as a mature adult, instantly granted the status and privileges of a full-fledged son or daughter. This is significant because, unlike the new birth, which begins with spiritual infancy, adoption welcomes you as a grown child, bestowing upon you the complete inheritance and rights of an adult heir, fully entitled to all the blessings and promises of God's family. The term adoption appears only in the New Testament, but Christ had a purpose that we are grafted in to the vine. that we are His children. The devil has no authority over His people. Whereby we are able to cry out to God as Abba, Father. So adoption is not just a legal declaration, but a transformative union. Just as Jesus, the true vine, grafted us into His life. We're not merely born again, but born anew into the divine family, partaking of the family's nature and character. The spiritual union redefines our identity as we exchange our old self to new self. Created in Christ likeness. Adoption is the ultimate expression of God's love, rewriting our story into His amazing narrative of redemption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Look at the end of that verse. The cry, Abba, Father, is interesting because according to W.E. Vine, states that Abba is the cry of an infant, the simple, helpless utterance, end quote. It is an Aramaic word, and in English it means Papa. Whereby we cry refers to the means of enablement that allows us to cry out to God as Abba Father. In other words, it's the spirit of adoption that empowers us to address God with such intimacy and confidence. Jesus also cried out to God as Abba Father, is recorded in Mark 14:36. And He said, Abba Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me, nevertheless, not what I will, but Thou wilt. Now let's relate this to Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Here's the connection. Jesus, the Son of God, addressed God as Abba Father in Mark 14:36, demonstrating the intimate relationship between the Father and Son. In Romans 8:15, we see that we as believers have received the spirit of adoption, which enables us to cry to God with the same intimacy and confidence as Jesus had. Just as Jesus expressed His trust and submission to the Father's will, we too can approach God with Abba Father, knowing we are children and He is a loving Father. This parallel expresses an astonishing truth that we, through the Spirit's work, share the same relationship with God as Jesus Christ. So whereby we cry reveals the Spirit's role with our communion with God. With the Spirit's work in our hearts, we would not be able to approach God with such boldness and affection. In essence, the Spirit of God reveals our true identity as children of God, assures us of God's love, and empowers us to cry out to God, Abba Father. Third point and last point, verse 16. Finally, the Spirit assures us of our salvation here. The Spirit assures us. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that what? We are children of God. Paul says, the Spirit itself, he emphasizes, the Spirit alone is the one witnessing to our spirits, assuring us of our sonship. This is a direct personal ministry of the Spirit of God working within us to conform our identity as beloved children of the Father. In other words, the Spirit's witness is an on-site internal work, not an external prompting of someone or someone else. That's a good point I want to share. The intimate ministry of the Spirit is what empowers us to cry, Abba Father, with confidence and conviction, knowing that we are indeed children of God. But here's the important truth, that our confidence and assurance as Christians doesn't rely on human validation or approval. We don't need anyone to tell us we are the children of God, because the Spirit Himself witnesses to our spirit, conforming our identity and sonship. Our assurance comes from God alone, through the Spirit's ministry, and not from human opinion or affirmation. This inner witness frees us from seeking validation from others and anchors our confidence in the unshakable truth of God's love and sovereign grace. Let me add a thought that many Roman Catholics seek assurance of their salvation through the mediation of priests and sacraments and good works, relying on external sources to confirm their status with God. Right? In contrast, Bible-believing, born-again Christians find their assurance directly in God's Word and the Spirit's witness, independent of human validation. We trust in Christ's finished work and God's sovereign grace, knowing our salvation is secure in Him alone. This difference in assurances Christians emphasize on sola scriptura. Sola scripture. Sola fide, faith alone, versus the Catholic emphasis on sacraments and human mediation. The Holy Spirit is the one who can give us complete confidence in our salvation. We don't get it from people, churches, colleges, or religious leaders. The Spirit is the one who convicts us, draws us to God, gives us new life, helps us to turn from sin, and gave us faith. And He's the one who lives within us and conforms us into His likeness. The Spirit of God assures us that we belong to God. And He's the one that will finish the work He started and give us the assurance we need. There's so many false assurances in this world. People rely on all kinds of false assurances. Many souls rely on counterfeit assurances, building their hope on shifting sands. They may trust in religious routines, thinking rituals can replace a genuine relationship with God. They may trust in self-righteousness, believing their own goodness earns God's favor. You're not good. None of you are. They may trust in human approval, seeking validation from others instead of God's word. They may trust in past experiences. I once made a decision one day, and because of that once profession, I made a sinner's prayer, I'm good, and the rest of the life they live like the devil. They may trust in intellectual knowledge, mistaking head knowledge for a heart transformation. Oh, there's so many pastors and preachers and religious people who have a head knowledge more than a heart knowledge. Their false assurance often temporarily comfort, but no truths. They lead to a false sense of security, masking the reality of spiritual emptiness. The Spirit's witness is silenced, and the soul remains untransformed. May the Holy Spirit awaken us to the danger of false assurances today, leading us to seek the genuine truth, a deep, abiding relationship with Christ, rooted in His Word, and we are sealed by His Spirit. May the Spirit of God be our only assurance today. In conclusion, Romans 8:14 through 16 presents a trifecta of truths that pierces the depths of our souls, exploring the very foundation of our faith. The Spirit's witness confirms our sonship, nobody else, nothing else. Yet ought not our hearts be ravished by the grandeur of God's electing love? I mean, we should be overwhelmed by it. Right? God would choose me? Why me? It's overwhelming, His love towards His people. Does not the Father's affection and embrace ignite a fire of holiness within us, purging us from the to serve the Lord in mediocrity? And does not the Spirit inner work stir our souls to cry, Abba, Father, with a favor that shatters the shackles of lukewarmness? Let us not trifle with these truths, dear saints. May we not merely mouth the mantras of assurance without being transformed by the fiery breath of the Almighty. May our sonship be marked by a zeal for righteousness, our fatherly love be met with surrendered obedience, and the Spirit's wrought cry be accompanied by a life consecrated to the glory of our Abba Father. Anything less is but a hollow echo of the faith once delivered to the saints. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude Romans chapter 8, 14 through 16, we pray that the Spirit's witness would sear our hearts with the reality of our sonship. May we see your glory. May we see your purpose. And may we rest in you alone. Ignite within us a passion for holiness, that our love for you may be marked by zeal and obedience. Convict us of lukewarmness and complacency. Give us a holy cry to come after you as our personal Abba Father, in need of your governing authority. As you already lead us, help us to submit to your lordship. May we not be mere professors of faith, but true children of the Most High God, bearing fruit of our Father's love in our daily lives. We give you all glory and praise. Amen. If you will, please turn in your hymns to page 681 as a closing hymn.